Well, good evening again. Good evening. Hello. Okay. Whew. It's always a bad sign when before you ever start, everybody's asleep. Sometimes lessons are hodgepodges of things. As a minister, you become very conscious of what you preach and what you don't preach. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. For most of the year, I'm the one responsible for the sermons that come out here. We get suggestions and whatnot, and I crave the time if we have elders of a flock who will guide me and assist me in that. But for the most part, I'm the one putting the lessons together. Well, it's my responsibility then, right, for Mitch and for Melanie and all the other young people to make sure, just making sure she's awake out there, to make sure that a balance of the what Paul called the whole counsel of God is preached. So that means sometimes you're going to do it right, sometimes you're going to miss it. This lesson is two or three things that don't really fit well with any other sermon, but I thought need to be taught, and there's no doubt they need to be taught. They're in the Word of God. They're important principles. So I'm calling this lesson At Work with Christ, and at least half of it will be about our work life. Some of it will not. But I wanted to touch on three or four things about how we deal with people that are not suggestions, they are not inferences, they are not examples, they are commands from Jehovah God for how we should behave with one another. And they're serious, and we need to know them. So I felt like I was doing a disservice by overlooking them. So this lesson is my attempt to kind of fill in the gaps on some teaching from the Scriptures. So I've entitled it At Work with Christ, and we begin with this phrase that's repeated in Ephesians chapter 6 that Brother Mitch read to us, and also in Colossians chapter 3. And that is, do not work for men. In Colossians and in Ephesians, Paul is going through a list of responsibilities of children to obey their parents, and parents don't exacerbate your children. Then he gets into workers, essentially, bondservants and masters. And we don't have a slave-master relationship, but we have what would be the equivalent of that with the employee-employer relationship. So we can apply these things to that principle. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Verse 23 of Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Why? Is God concerned about the entrepreneurial spirit? Well, hopefully, in some way he is, but no. God is concerned that we be the light shining in the world. Who should be the best employer at your job? You. The Christian should be known in the workplace as being the most honest, the hardest working, the person that you can depend on. In fact, if there's someone in this room who's not that, you need to repent. And I'm not being funny about this. This is a direct command from God that in my workplace I am to work not as if I'm working for the boss man, but as if I'm working for the Lord. Again, these are not examples. These are not inferences. They're direct commands. Why? We're told time and time after again to live such godly lives amongst the world that they see our good works and will glorify God on the day of His appearing. Christians should be the best workers at their place of business. And it's because we should be working for the Lord. Because what we're doing benefits ourselves, benefits our families, supports those around us. We work. The Bible tells us to the thief to no longer steal, but let him work so that he can have something to give to others. We contribute on the first day of the week. All of those things. So when we are working, we are in essence working for the Lord. If we had a congregation of 100 people, but nobody worked and nobody had a job, where would we be? Because we have men and women who work and are able to make a living for their family and able to contribute to the work of the Lord, we're able to do these things. So when we work, let's always remember that we're doing so not for our boss, but for our Lord. Well, if that's a look at employees, here is a look at employers. And this is a concept that if you read the law of Moses and you read Proverbs, you come away with this real handily. I talked about this morning Abraham. Abraham was a sojourner. And the idea that the Israelites were in Egypt for over 400 years, the law of Moses has a lot to say about that. Because what it basically says is, you remember you were a sojourner in Egypt. And then you treat the sojourner in your land the way you wanted to be treated. So what he says here in the book of James is this. If I'm an employer and I have someone working for me, I need to do right by them. I need to be just. Just as Christian employees should be the best employees, guess who should be the best bosses? Guess who should be the best to work for in town? James chapter 5 and verse 4 says this. It says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Well, if that doesn't make real good sense to you, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 24, because James here is echoing this command. What the employer is doing is, you know what a denarius is? How much is a denarius? A denarius is one day's wage. The reason it was known as that is because the poor people in the Roman Empire, and the poor people really throughout history before America, I mean, you realize we live in a very odd time. The idea that we have jobs and homes and we're not laboring for our bread day to day and we're not living on a farm and doing that kind of thing, it's a complete anomaly in the history of human civilization. Of all times, Christians usually, and people in generally, unless they were wealthy landowners, had to work every day to eat. That's why a denarius is one day's wage. So what's happening here is the wealthy has the money to pay his workers, but he's not giving it to them. He's not dealing justly with his workers. Now with electronic transactions, things happen a lot quicker, but it always used to bother me that banks would take 3 to 4 days to cash your check. You know why? You know what they were doing with that money for 3 or 4 days? They got everybody's money in town in the bank for 3 to 4 days all the time earning interest. That's what God is talking about here. He's talking about the wealthy man who can pay the labor. This man is working in his field because he's got a hungry stomach, because he's got hungry children. And the man can pay the wage but does not. Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 14 gives us a little context on that verse. Excuse me just a minute, I'm making a little noise. Deuteronomy 24 and 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he counts on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. We're talking about unjust treatment of my fellow brother and sister. It may not be my brother and sister. Maybe a sojourner. Maybe somebody different ethnically than me. Doesn't matter. If they're working for me and the deal is you work for me today and I will pay you, if I've got the money and I don't pay you, that is sin. Now, I don't know how many of us, I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. I doubt there's anybody that actually has a day labor type farm situation. But it has happened. If anybody has ever chopped cotton or harvested tobacco or whatever the case may be, you've been in that situation. Be a good worker. Be the best worker at your job. Be the best boss in town. That's who Christians should be. Don't be lazy. You've heard me say don't be sorry. I think that's I don't know which side of my family says that, but that's the way it's always come up in conversation. I was raised with the threat of being, you didn't want to be sorry, right? You wanted to be upstanding. You wanted to be a hard worker. You wanted to be somebody who was respectable in your situation. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. What does that mean? A lazy man wants food. A lazy man wants housing. A lazy man wants this, then the other. But he's not willing to put in the effort ahead of time to get it. When you read the book of Proverbs, you completely understand God is not for the sluggard. The sluggard is held up as the opposite of what a godly man should be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 puts it more plainly, and I assume everybody's familiar with this phrase. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Being a diligent worker is part of who we are to be. Do your work as to the Lord, as not to men. Be the best employee at your business. Be the best boss if you're the best boss. And don't be sorry. Now we think of those, I think, as kind of ways to raise our boys, things to teach our children. These are commands from Jehovah God. And let me tell you something. If we don't do this as a congregation, if I get out in the community and I steal and I lie at work, if I don't give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage, that reflects on the body of Christ. If I'm an employer and I'm crooked, you think that won't get back? You think people won't know the difference? If people come in here and they see us and we know we don't work, they know we rely on handouts, they know I'm able-bodied and I won't do anything to support my family, how do you think that looks on the body of Christ? So when Paul says, do your work as to the Lord, not to men, we may not think of those two things together, but they are together. That's who we are as Christians. That's how our light shines or it does not. Don't allow laziness. Don't allow what we would call white lies. Don't allow small sins to obscure our Christian light. Okay, the next two points are really the two main things I wanted to bring up. And I just didn't know how to make them into a lesson. So this is kind of how we're doing it today. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon with this title. I don't know if you've ever heard, seen a bulletin article about it. But this is the truth of God. This is a command from Jehovah God. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, when you hear 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't get excited. We're not talking about what you think we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about ourselves. Do not sue. It is a sin. It is a sin for Christians to go to court against each other. It is wrong. Don't do it. Now, we live in a very litigious world. It does not matter. It does not matter. Paul is going to say here, in fact, it would be better to not sue and lose what you think you're going to lose. The unity of the body of Christ is that important. The body of Christ is that important. My fellow Christian is that important. Let's read the text. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. It's such a ridiculous thing to happen. This is the way he's stating it. Verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Is the Church of Christ at North 2nd Street a more elevated moral body than everybody else in Clarksville, Tennessee? We better be. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, when I come before Christians, that should be the most honest, the most fair, the most reasonable group of people I could find in town anywhere should be at the Church of Christ at North 2nd Street. Now, you know who that starts with? That starts with me. And if we're not known that way, it's a problem. As an employee, as an employer, Paul says, if you're going to court with one another, you've lost already. Look at verse 4 again. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Look at what he says next. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. You know what that means? That means if Ronnie owes me $500, I don't need to take him to small claims court. It's better for me and for him and the Church of Christ at North 2nd Street for me to just absorb the loss. Now, this is not a very American way of thinking, but I will tell you that's what the Word of God says. Why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather suffer loss? He says the same thing twice. But I tell you something about that, and forgive, I use Ronnie because I probably more likely I would owe Ronnie money than the other way around. If Ronnie owes me $500, you know what's worth a lot more than $500? Ronnie's soul and the unity of this body. And here's the other thing. If we were to settle it, you know who we'd need to settle it with? Christians right here. Now you might think, well, that might cause trouble. Not if it's done in the right spirit. In fact, if it's done in the right spirit, it will bring the body together. Elders in a congregation, leaders in a congregation that love and care for the flock and do these are commands from God again. This is not some obscure commentary I found. This is 1 Corinthians 6. You know what comes after this, right? This is the lest of homosexuality and all these dire sins, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. I think he's also, you could fairly say, he's also including those who go to court against each other are on the same level. Whatever it is, settle it amongst yourselves. This is not a lesson on Matthew 18. You've heard lessons on Matthew 18. That's why it's not included in tonight's lesson. If I have a brother who sins against me, I go to him first and privately. First and privately. Then I take two or three witnesses. Then if that's not, can't solve the problem, I take it before the church. Same thing here. Paul is saying you would be better to do that. Who more honest, who more fair than Christians? And I tell you what would happen. Let's say that the two or three witnesses in the church rule against me, and maybe even I know that I'm in the right. I'm going to read the words of Paul to you again. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7, then we'll move on. But brother goes to law before brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Your brother or sister in Christ is that important. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25 through 26, I'll just deal with this briefly. Jesus cautions against going to human judges. Settle with your accuser on the way. Because if you're not careful, you get in front of judges in the time of Jesus were not bound by the Constitution. The idea of rights and individual property, that had nothing to do with the judges at the time. They're very, most likely, corrupt. And you might end up being in the right and still go to jail and have to pay every penny. Jesus is saying, settle your disputes amongst yourself first. And that harmonizes what Paul says. Of course it does in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. I want to take a look at one other thing in our work relationship. And this is our work in the kingdom. And I mentioned this in Bible class a little bit today. But elders in a congregation are unique in that they hold what the King James calls an office. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says that those who seek to be a bishop hold a good office. Well, within that, there are some attitudes and things that we need to make sure that we observe. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. The elders need to make sure that they do not domineer. Let me read this to you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When they work with a congregation, it is a command from God that they do so eagerly and willingly. Have you ever known a man who served as an elder who did not want the job? I have. It did not turn out well. If you don't desire the job, you don't have the qualities of a shepherd. And then you must not domineer. The relationship between a church and an eldership is a very important thing, but it's also something that is a nurturing relationship. The flock has to feel that the shepherd has their best interest at heart, and the shepherd has to have their best interest at heart. If that's not the case, in fact, if Peter talks about the idea of being greedy for money, if that's the idea of the eldership, then it's a wrong idea. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I'll just touch on this briefly because I mentioned it in Bible class. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's a big deal. Christians, if we get elders in this place, and Lord willing that we do, that means we have to obey them. It means I have to obey them. That means if the carpet is red next Sunday morning, that's great. I'm being a little preposterous here. But if the elders come to us and say, well, we would like two songs sung before the contribution. If I'm the song leader, you know what is my responsibility and my job to do? Sing two songs. Let me tell you what we've got. We're a wild and woolly bunch of goats. I wish the whole group were here to hear this. Nothing personal. But for some of us, we've been out in this wilderness a long time. I've been a member of the church here for 20 years. This congregation has been in existence, I think, right around 21. You know what we've never had in that time? Not for a moment. We've never had elders. And not that song leading, I'm using something that is benign, okay? But if I decide that we're going to sing this number of songs, that's what we do. If Ronnie decides the next time he's leading singing that we're going to do something else, or David Musick's or Jim Lehue, that's just what we do. We're used to that, guys. If elders come to us and say, this is the way we want it, what is the natural human instinct? The hairs on the back of my head come up just a little bit, don't they? Right? You ever seen a dog or a cat get their back up? You ever heard the phrase, get their back up? We get our backs up. Well, why can't I? Why can't I lead three songs? Guys, we're all, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody else in this group, we all are going to have to humble ourselves. Let me read this to you again. Obey. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be no advantage to you. Do not be the person who makes your elder groan. This is a command from God. You see all these things, these work relationships. We don't think of them as Christian things. They are very Christian things. Because we are either the people of God, we are either the sheep of the Lamb, or we are not. Is it different from the world? Of course it is. That's how you know it's from God. Is it different than American culture? Yes, it is. Is that okay? Yes. It's better than okay. One more thing about this relationship between elders and the congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 19 and 20, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 5. By the way, 1 Timothy chapter 5 has a similar quote about the idea of a man will not work, neither let him eat. He says, if a man will not care for his own household, he's worse than an infidel, the King James says. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, I want to read to you something that is a command from God. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that he may stand in fear. in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. That's a very heavy set of verses. What that means is, let's just tie those two verses together with Hebrews chapter 13. Obey, submit, don't make your elder groan. Your elders groan. Secondarily, Paul is not saying elders are above reproach. That's not what he's saying at all. Never, don't backtalk your neighbor. Don't backtalk your wife. Certainly don't backtalk the leaders of God's flock. But if they need to be reproved, and it's possible that they may need to be reproved, they may need to be removed, don't you dare stand up and say, I saw this, that, and the other. Don't you dare be one single person out there on a crusade against the eldership. The Bible says as a direct command, do not accept a charge except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. Period. Well, you tell me I can't tell old brother so-and-so off? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Because they're not old brother so-and-so. They're the Lord's servant for good for this congregation. They are a man of God. They're men of God in that position. Now, the Bible does say if they persist in sin, rebuke them. We're not saying here that the eldership is above reproach, is above correction. It's absolutely not. But then he says something else in the tail end there. He says, do so without partiality. That's a big verse. That's something I think all people struggle with. Okay? What it means is, I may not know. This is what you get for being new. I don't know the Allens that well. Okay? I've known Dave Owen for 30 years, maybe longer than that. So if something happens, who am I likely to favor? Sorry. What the Word of God says is I'm going to have to make special effort to treat the newcomer as well as the person I've known for 30 years. And if the newcomer's right and the person I've known for 30 years is wrong, I need to come down on the right side every time without fail. And that takes us to our final point. Commandments 8 and 9. This is what God is referring to here when he says, do not bear false witness. Yes, he's saying do not lie. There's no doubt about that. But if you read the rest of the Law of Moses and you read Proverbs, God has a lot to say about when I'm in court, how do I behave? Who do I favor that I don't accept a bribe? Commandments 8 and 9 are, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 and 16. And I want to wrap this whole section up with these two verses. How am I known at work? Am I a lying thief? We might think to yourself, well, that's harmful that you would say something. How many of us work with people we know lie? How many of us know people in our churches, or maybe not this congregation, but other congregations, who we know that wouldn't always tell the truth? Who wouldn't always deal with partiality? Who maybe favored their friends over the person who had no standing in the church? Guys, these are commands from God about how we deal with each other. And we're not to deal with partiality. We're to treat the newcomer as well as the person we've known for 40 years. And we're not to steal, and we're not to lie. If I don't steal and I do not lie, I will be one of the better workers at my job, period. I mean, I hate to say that, but that's a true story. And stealing can be not giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Every person in the sound of my voice should be the best employee at their job, period. Because we work as to the Lord, not to man. We don't steal, and we don't lie. And let me tell you something. Your light will shine if that is true. I want to finish by reading Romans chapter 12. In my mind, Romans chapter 12 is one of those recaps of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says so many difficult things, and particularly Matthew chapter 5 and 6. Paul recaps them here. I'm going to read a couple of verses at a time. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just wanted to make some points about how these different verses have to do with our interpersonal relationships with Christians and fellow men. So Romans chapter 12, I'll read verse 10 and 13. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing zeal and honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There is no such thing as a junior member at the North Second Street Church Christ. In fact, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians that we need to show the parts that have less honor, more honor. If I'm a successful businessman in town and someone comes in and maybe they're not, maybe they're poor, maybe they're not dressed really nice. You know who I need to be beating past people to say hi to every time they come in the door? If I have the Spirit of Christ, it doesn't matter what my clothes look like, my car looks like, my job looks like. If you're willing to come in the door, you're on my team, man. We're brothers. We're sisters. And I'm going to get to know you. Might it take some humbling on my part? Maybe I have to sacrifice some things about what I like and don't like? Yes, it might. But let me tell you what's more important than my getting my way or my wealth or my prestige or my honor or my feelings. And that is the soul of a human being willing to come to Christ. What's greater than that? What will I not put beside? Nothing. Nothing. Verse 16, Romans 12, 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Guys, if you're we as human beings, we like people who are like us, right? Who speak like us, who look like us, who have jobs. That's just a natural thing, right? For the church to work the way the church has to work, we have to overcome those barriers. We have to see each other in spiritual ways. And that spiritual way is that each individual... I read this week. I wish... You know, y'all know who C.S. Lewis is. Great writer. This was a quote, a little quote on Twitter. He says, "You are not a body with a soul. You are a soul that has a body." That'll change your perspective. When I look out, I don't need to see faces. I need to see souls. I need to see that Christ died for everybody, not in this room, but everybody who will come into this room. And if it takes me taking off my jacket and my clothes, if it takes me doing whatever it is to make that person comfortable, I need to do it immediately. Verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Guys, we could study that verse from now until the Lord comes. And we will always find new ways to execute that. Whose responsibility is it that the church is at peace? Mine. Whose responsibility is it that everybody's treated equally? Mine. Whose responsibility is it that Christians are known as upstanding people who don't lie, cheat, or steal? Mine. Finally, Romans chapter 12, verse 21. And this is so hard. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When I'm hit with a bat, what do I want to do? I want to get a bigger one. You say something mean to me, I want to say something mean back. Christian, that's sinful. Christian, that's demonic. Christian, the command we have from Jehovah God is, Thou shalt not overcome evil with evil. Thou shalt overcome evil with good. Is that hard? Take some prayer. Take some change. Take some concerted effort. Take me understanding that you're a soul. Take my understanding that you're just as important as anybody else or more so in this world. Yes. But you know who had that attitude? You know who was willing to serve and be spit upon and be crucified and to give everything in their life and more for each and every individual in this town? Romans chapter 8 says, if I do not have the Spirit of Christ, I'm not His. Am I Christ-like in spirit? People will know it at work, and people will know it where they work with me in the kingdom. That's our lesson. I hope and pray that it's been beneficial to you. These are important things that I know for a fact that there are people who don't know those things are in the Bible. I would imagine there's somebody here tonight going, the Bible cares whether I sue somebody in my church? Yes, the Bible cares. God cares. These things matter because our light shines when we are united. If you're not a Christian, I can assure you the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you. The Spirit of Christ is not granted until you are baptized. When you hear the gospel, you believe and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized into water, born again of water and the Spirit, forgiven of your sins by God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then and only then can you be said to have the Spirit of Christ. Then and only then can you be said to be a child of God. And then and only then do you have eternal life living in you that strives and craves every day to be at home with its Lord. If you would like that, if you want to be a Christian to be forgiven and have heaven as your home, please come forward as we stand and we sing.